Again, my name is Matt Lorsch. I'm the church planting pastor here, and usually send out children ages 4 to 2nd grade for an age-appropriate Bible lesson, but today they get to stay in the service, so welcome, kids. Glad you're going to join us. Feel free to make noise whenever you want, and you can amen or whatever comes to your mind. They're like, are you serious? Sort of. You can turn with me your Bible to Matthew chapter 9 if you have it. There should be some that are on the seats as well. And if you want that, you're welcome to take one that's on your seat. And it's our gift to you if you want to keep it. It's also printed for you in the order of worship. As you're turning there, I just want to highlight again our summer studies that are coming up. So this week, there's a men's study and a women's study. 7:30 on Tuesday night, we're going to kick off the men's study at my house, 3033 Mossside Avenue. Love to have you come. We're going to use a DVD curriculum by a guy named Eric Mason. And Eric, five of us got to go up and hear Eric Mason last fall at his church called Epiphany Philly. And it was a great time for us. And Eric has written a book on manhood. And so it's called Manhood Restored. And we're going to watch this DVD, about 20 minutes of him teaching. And then there's an opportunity to look at the passages together. And then we're going to get to break up into groups and talk. So it's going to be a great opportunity. Love for you to join us. And it's a good thing. If you're tired of church stuff, don't come. You know, like don't feel any pressure to come. We go hard during the year when Northside groups and all these different things. But if you're here and you want to get together and you want a Bible study, this would be a great thing to come to. There's also going to be a women's one on Wednesday nights from 7:30 to 9:30. And that's going to meet at Meredith Shore's house. Group of different women in the church are teaching you on the Psalms. And both of these studies are designed for you to be able to come one time or come all the time. So designed for people to be able to come in and go out. If you can come once, come once. If you want to come all the time, come all the time. And you don't have to be a member of Northside Church. It's a spot where, especially if you're moving to the area, you have a friend who wants to check something out, this is a great place to bring them. So that's my promo for our summer studies. How's that? Love for you to come if you want to. So turn with me, Matthew 9, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13, and we're going to be talking today about what makes a good doctor. What makes a good doctor? So we're going to read, we're going to pray and read this passage and then talk about it together. Matthew 9, verses 1 through 13, let me pray. Lord Jesus, would you speak to us through your word? We recognize there are all sorts of other things going on in our minds and hearts, and we pray that your spirit would apply the truth of these 13 verses to us. We ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to
God. We're going to look at this section of Scripture under two headings and then have a few concluding thoughts. Two headings are this: treating the root, and we're talking about what it means to be a good physician. So a good physician treats the root problem, not just the symptoms. And a good physician is with the sick to bring healing. So a good physician is with the sick to bring healing. We'll start with the first. This is coming out of verses 1 through 8. A good physician treats the root problem, not just the symptom. So Jesus in this story, he's crossed back over the Sea of Galilee, and he's come to what's become his hometown. His home base is now Capernaum. That's where he's doing a lot of his ministry out of. And so he goes back over there, and he's there. And from other accounts, there's different gospels that talk about the same stories. We can pick up details from different gospels. And from the other gospels, we know that what's described right here is there's a paralyzed man, and Jesus has been doing, he's been healing people in his house in Capernaum, and the house is, he's been doing so many miracles that the house is full. And this is the story where this guy's friends so want their friend to be healed that they pick him up and they take him up on the roof and then they drop him down through the roof. So on this mat, they're dropping him down through the roof because they think that Jesus can heal him. Now, many of us initially come to Jesus because we have something we want from him, right? Something in our lives that drives us to him, some problem that we might want him to fix. For this guy, he can't walk. That's his problem. That's why he's showing up at this house. That's why his friends are bringing him there. But for some of us, it might be different. We might want a spouse. We might want direction and purpose in our life. Or we might want our kids to grow up and be positive citizens. Or we might want a certain spiritual experience. Or we might want, we might want something that will, and somebody, and a group of people that will love us for who we really are. There's a lot of different, sort of felt needs in our life, right? And oftentimes, that's why we initially come to Jesus. We show up because we recognize we need something. There's something in our life that we're missing that we think we might be able to get from Jesus. For this guy, he thinks, Jesus might be able to make me walk again. That's what his friends are thinking. That's why he's showing up. That's why they're taking him there. And his friends have brought him to the right place, haven't they? Can Jesus heal him? Yeah, he can. He can do it. So they're in the right place. But listen to what Jesus initially says to him and see if this strikes you as a little funny. I'm going to read back over verse 2. It says this, "And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.'" Now, we might expect at that point for him to say, this guy's shown up wanting to be able to walk. And Jesus says, hey, good news. And he doesn't say, get up and walk. He says, good news. Your sins are forgiven. That wasn't what he showed up for. That wasn't why he was there. That's a little odd, isn't it? Well, Jesus is a good doctor. And I don't know if you've been to a good doctor or not. I'm looking for one. If you have a primary care physician recommendation, I'll take it. But it's different than going to patient first, right? You know, when you have a good doctor who knows you and sees you all the time, that's a better thing. Because a good doctor doesn't let you tell him what to do, right? A good doctor will look to see. When you show up, a good doctor will say, hey, okay, I hear what you're saying. I hear what the presenting problem is. I'll check that out. I'm not going to bypass that. But through that, I'm going to try and figure out if there's a root cause. Is there something bigger going on here? Look, listen to me. If you show up at a good doctor and you say, hey, I have a sore throat, and halfway through the examination, he realizes, man, this guy's having a heart attack. Guess what he's not going to worry about at that moment? The sore throat, right? He's going to treat the bigger problem, and he's going to treat that one first. That's what good doctors do. And so Jesus is here. He's saying, hey, you think your problem is you can't walk. And I'm telling you something even better. You got a deeper problem, and I've healed that. I fixed that. Jesus is basically saying to this man, I see you have a presenting problem, but here's your real problem. You're sick with sin. Your real problem isn't that you can't walk. Your real problem is what's going on inside your heart. So Jesus is a good doctor. Now, this man might be wondering, who does this guy think he is? I came to get healed, and now he's in my personal life. Now he's talking about who I am as a person. And I'm a sinful person. Now, that could be a little off-putting to him and to us, right? Now, the text doesn't tell us what he's thinking at that point, but it does tell us what the scribes were thinking. In verse 3, it says this, "Some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" The scribes don't like what's going on, do they? This guy, Jesus, is claiming to do something that only God can do. Who else can forgive sins? The scribes know what he's claiming here. He's not saying, hey, maybe God will forgive your sins. He's pronouncing forgiveness of sins. And Jesus knows what they're thinking. He knows they don't like what he's doing, but he doesn't stop. And you know the penalty for blasphemy? Like, for blasphemy? Was stoning. He's playing with fire here. This is eventually the kind of stuff that's going to get him killed. Jesus continues to get himself in hot water here as he continues. Verse 5, for which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. So Jesus performs a miracle that wasn't random. The text actually tells us why he performed this miracle, right? It says, so that you will know that I have the authority to forgive sins, pick up your mat and go. So you'll know that I'm God, right? So you'll know that I have the divine prerogative, pick up your mat and go. Jesus is basically saying, in order for you to trust me about what I'm saying about your sins being forgiven, I'm going to heal you physically. You don't think I can do what I say I can do, as in forgive this man's sins? Well, watch this. I'm going to demonstrate that I can. Rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Jesus is calling himself here the long-promised Son of Man, a divine title that we're going to talk a lot more about in future weeks. And so while the other problems in our lives may vary this afternoon, we all share in this man's sin problem, don't we? That's the point of the Martin Luther quote that Lukethia quoted earlier. The sense that there's something inside of us that continues to come out over and over and over again, that we try and shave, we try and do all these things to cover it up. It's in us and it comes out of us. We're all sinful people. Luther says that sin's inside of every one of us, and that our own sin is our biggest problem in life. So Jesus came to deal with a deeper problem, not just the symptoms. He came to address the bigger condition, our breach with God. So, and as evidence of his ability to deal with this bigger problem, he dealt with the paralytic's presenting problem. This man who had to be carried by four men walks out of the house. He walked out of the house. And Jesus is saying the whole point of that is that everybody there would know that Jesus has the ability to forgive sins. And the people in the crowd recognized it. And what does it say they did? They glorified God because of what had just happened in their midst. So a good physician treats the root problem, not just the symptoms. That's the first part of this passage. The second part, verses 9 through 13, is this. A good physician is with the sick to bring healing. A good physician is with the sick to bring healing. Verse 9 again. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Now that's a short verse, but two remarkable things just happened. The first is this. Jesus called a tax collector to join him. Now, this is a pretty remarkable thing, because if you're wanting to start a movement, if you're a small thing and you're wanting to get bigger, let's say you're a presidential candidate and you're wanting to gather more support and you're going to call a vice president. What's one of the things that you're looking for at that point? You're probably looking for somebody who brings some clout, who brings some popularity to you, right? Would you start your movement by making your vice presidential candidate one of the most hated men in the country? Is that a good way to start this thing? It's not at all. Matthew was one of the most hated men in this region because he was a tax collector. So the way that worked is he was basically profiteering off of the Israelites. Rome says, hey, I'm going to put somebody in this region in charge, and you get to, we need this amount of money, and anything more than that you collect, you keep. So this guy's going around, and he's collecting money, and everybody, when he shows up, just his mere presence, and just taking what Rome wants, is incredibly infuriating, because it's reminding the Israelites that they're under Roman occupation. But not only is he taking what Rome wants, but he's taking more. He's getting his cut in as well. This guy was hated. As were every tax collector. And guess what he also was? Rich. Okay, there's a reason. He was willing to be hated because this was a lucrative career. This was a lucrative opportunity. And Matthew was doing it with gusto. But what does it say? Jesus shows up and he calls him. And the first surprising thing is that Jesus calls a tax collector at the start of his movement. The second is that that guy leaves his job, you know, because it was lucrative and because he knew everybody was hated. He couldn't go back to it. Once he left it, somebody else was going to take his spot and he was going to be out. And then who wants to hire the former tax collector? You know, nobody. This guy has left. He's left everything. In walking out of that spot, he's leaving everything. He's saying, there must have been something about what Jesus said, follow me, that he thought, yes, I'll give up everything to follow you. So he's making a great material sacrifice to follow Jesus. And it's interesting to note that Matthew's grand gesture here isn't made in a spirit of sadness. Again, from other versions of the gospel story, we learn that what's described next is actually a party that happens at Matthew's house. So Jesus calls him to follow him, Matthew agrees to follow him, and then he throws a big old party. He throws a huge party. He's not leaving his lucrative job with his face down going, man, I can't believe I'm doing this. This is dumb. He's leaving his job going, man, this is awesome. So awesome that I'm going to throw a party. And guess who he invites? Tax collectors and sinners. People who were of the same status of him culturally. People that a lot of other people, he brings in guests who were as disreputable as he himself had been. And you know who was there? Jesus was there. Jesus was at this party. Jesus was there. That's really, really significant. The Pharisees didn't like it that Jesus was there, did they? They didn't like it at all. They said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You see, to eat with someone in the ancient culture was to declare that you were their friend. That's Jesus was there declaring, hey, these are my people. These are my friends. You see, the Pharisees were committed to living a life of radical separation. The Ten Commandments weren't enough. They had 613 of them. And one of them was eating at the home of or with folks who would not have tied their food to God would have contaminated you. And so the Pharisees were appalled that Jesus would associate and eat with these tax collectors and other sinners, the moral dregs of society. And Jesus responds to the Pharisees' moral indignation in verses 12 and 13. He says this, but when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So Jesus is pointing out here that the Pharisees have misunderstood the very thing they think they understand the most. They've misunderstood God's word. They've gotten it wrong. They've studied it their whole lives, but they're missing something significant here. He's saying, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus goes right at the place where they feel the most righteous. You see, they saw the word as a ladder that they could climb to God through their sacrifices rather than as a mirror that showed he had to come down to them. And see, there are different ways to rebel against God, aren't there? In one way, you just sort of dismiss everything God says and you just live as you want. But there's another way to seek to live apart from God, and that's to take his word and seek to do everything it says to do in an effort to not have to need God. In an effort to be able to discount him, you say, hey, I'm good. And how do I know I'm good? I'm good because I do everything that God's word tells me to do. That I check off all the boxes, and so I don't need God. And Jesus is coming back to him and saying, hey, I want you to figure this out. Think about it. I desire mercy. Not sacrifice. They're sacrificing all over the place, but they're missing the point. See, Jesus is a good physician who isn't afraid to be with those who are sick. That's part of what comes out here. He's there to bring healing, but the Pharisees don't know that they're sick. You know, like what good is a doctor who wants to help you when you won't go to him because you don't think you're sick? You see, until you compare your life to Jesus and not to another man, you could think you're doing okay. You could think you're righteous when in the eyes of God, you are a sinner. And it is sinners that Jesus came to befriend, save, and heal in part now and in fullness later. He wanted the Pharisees to believe this, and he wants all of us to believe it as well. Matthew left everything he had to follow Jesus, and you will too if you understand what Jesus came to do. Repent of your effort to live without God at the center and trust that Jesus did everything that needed to be done, and that he is ultimately where your life and your righteousness can be found, that you seek your mercy from him. Question this afternoon, are you willing to follow Jesus? Same question that he posed to Matthew. Will you follow him? Will you follow him? Will you accept what he said about your condition and let him lead your life? And I want to conclude with, if you want to say yes to that, if you've already said yes to that or want to say yes to that, let me give you four things from this passage. It'd be a preview for some of you who haven't said yes to that, and a part of a reminder of the reality that we're called to step into if you're already seeking to follow Jesus. Four things from this passage. First, if you follow Jesus, it'll humble you. If you follow Jesus, it will humble you. To begin to follow Jesus, you'll have to give up your self-designation of righteous and embrace his designation of you as a sinner. And that's humbling. That can be really humbling. And your self-righteousness will continue to be challenged as you seek to follow Jesus. The more you seek to walk with him, the more you're going to see that you can't. In essence, the more you try, the more you're going to see how much you really actually fail. And it's going to be incredibly humbling to seek to walk with God. Second, if you follow him, it will affect who you hang out with. If you follow him, it will affect who you hang out with. We see that in this passage, right? If you're here and you're a Pharisee type, he's going to lead you to a party that's full of sinners who have become disciples or are becoming disciples. And he's going to have you hanging out with some people that typically you wouldn't hang out with, and some places that you might have sworn off in the past. In other words, he's going to have you at some parties. But if you're here, and it's the shoe's on the other foot, if you're a tax collector sinner type, it's going to mean this. You're going to hang out with some other people as well. He's going to have you hanging out with some of those religious people that you used to not want to be around at all. Some of those folks that you're used to not wanting to be in their presence at all. You're going to find yourself in their living room sitting down and talking about the Bible. Now, some of those people that have been getting to know God for a lot longer than you have, you're going to find yourself interacting with them. And guess what? Both sides are going to feel uncomfortable. Right? Both groups of people are going to feel uncomfortable. But guess what this is? This is the family that Jesus is putting together. This, and it's better than any clique that you could put together. It's based on your interests and your age and your stage and all of those sorts of things. You see, you're both going to be uncomfortable, but you're going to both recognize you're in Jesus' family. And when you understand the gospel, you throw parties. And you have Bible studies. And you have worship services. And you don't look your nose down on anybody who walks in the door at any one of those things. You hear that? You throw parties, and you also have Bible studies, and you also have worship services, and you don't look your nose down on anybody that walks in the door to any of those things. Deep down, you understand that Jesus came to not call the righteous, but sinners. And when you hear that word sinner, you go, that's me. And I can't believe he's invited me into this party, into this Bible study, or into this worship service. You're in utter amazement that Jesus has invited you in. And you can't look your nose down on anybody else that's in the party. Third, if you follow him, you will have the resources for joy in hard circumstances. If you follow him, you'll have the resources for joy in hard circumstances. Listen, if you think he came to just fix the things that are wrong in your life, to just fix your presenting problems, you're going to be deeply disappointed. You're going to be incredibly disappointed. Until you understand your spiritual paralysis, then what he did when he came to heal you won't make much sense. Until you understand your spiritual need, what he did won't make much sense. He came to cause your spiritually paralyzed soul to get up, pick up its mat, and walk. That's the primary issue. Fourth, if you follow him, it will affect what you give your life to. If you follow him, it will affect what you give your life to. It will affect what you give your time, your treasure, and your talents to. I want you to, can you imagine with me for a moment, you're walking in a doctor's office, and 10 minutes go by, doctor doesn't come. 20 minutes go by, doctor doesn't come. 30 minutes go by, you go out to the nurse and say, hey, like, I'm in here, I'm wearing this gown, like, what's up with this? Like, I've been in here for 30 minutes, like, so where's the doctor? And, nurse comes back 10 minutes later and says, oh, yeah, he's not coming. He's heard you're sick, and he doesn't want to get sick. Why is that ridiculous? Because what are doctors for? What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to move towards sickness, right? They're supposed to step into sickness to bring healing. That's what doctors do. See, the job of a physician isn't to avoid sick people. The purpose of the physician is to be with sick people to bring them healing. And Jesus is helping us understand here what life is meant to be about. Part of what real life looks like, if you're following him, is this. You're going to give yourself away to bless the broken. And you're going to find the sickness of the world and seek to help. You're going to find the sickness of your family, of your relationships, of your community, of the world, and you're going to seek to have an impact there. You're going to seek to be salt and light there. You're going to give yourself to it in some way. Now, I bet some of you have heard the story of Jonah Kule. In 2007, in rural Uganda, there was an Ebola breakout, and what happened is somebody in the area had eaten a monkey that was diseased, and this broke out, and it was a national health story, and everybody was sort of all of the attention of the medical community got focused on this small area in Uganda, and they said, hey, if this breaks out, what can we do? Can we stop it? Can we fix it? And it was a really bad breakout of Ebola. And this was a rural part of Uganda. And but part of what had happened there is there had been one guy who had come through a school that was started by a group of missionaries. And he was from this rural area of Uganda. And he came through the school and he did really well, so well that he got to go to the medical school in the big city, far away. And he went through the medical school, and he did so well that he could have stayed in the big city, and he could have had a relatively lucrative career in the big city. But when Ebola broke out, you know what happened? Those are his people. That was his family. Those were his friends. And you know what he did? He knew what it potentially was going to cost. He knew how dangerous it would be to go back. But he did it. He did it. And he saved a lot of people. And he helped a lot of people. But ultimately, he died of Ebola, leaving behind his wife and 6 kids. Friends, if you follow Jesus, he's going to take you to places that you never imagined and never dreamed. And you are going to get to experience giving your life away to blessing the brokenness of the world. Now, here's the reality. That story of Jonah Kule, it pales in comparison, but it also draws its notes from a bigger story, right? The story of what Jesus Christ did. That he himself left heaven, where there was absolutely no contamination, and came to this fallen world. And how contaminated did he get? Think about it for a minute. He took on the sin of all of his people. He got so contaminated that on the cross, God the Father has to turn his back on him. He got that contaminated. And that's tremendously good news for sinful people like you and me, isn't it? Jesus is the great physician. And he doesn't move away from your brokenness. He moves towards it. And he was willing to be contaminated so that you and I could be healed and rescued and restored. Let's pray. Father, we're as we reflect upon a passage like what's taught here in Matthew 9, we just acknowledge that we can't do these sorts of things. We can't move towards brokenness the way Jesus did. We can't love our neighbors like we love ourselves. And so, Father, I just want to collectively lead us in repentance this afternoon, saying, God, we don't do these things. We don't follow you all that well. My Father, I just also want to lead us in saying, we're so thankful that you came. Jesus, we're so thankful that you were willing to come, that you were willing to be contaminated by our sin and for our sin. And God the Father, we're thankful that you were willing to send your Son, to turn your back on him, to have your wrath poured out, that we could become righteous, that we could be clean and free. And so, Father, I pray that the call that Jesus put to the Pharisees to go figure this out, go ponder this, that you desire mercy, not sacrifice. God, would that call be reverberating throughout this room? Would we be reflecting on what it means that you came to call not the righteous but sinners? And would we recognize that we are sinful people? And would we know not our attempts at sacrificing for you, but would we know your mercy? Father, I pray that the gospel be taking root in us, and that would be spilling out. Lord, would there be parties? Would there be Bible studies? Would there be worship services that are so incredibly diverse because of the work of the gospel, and because nobody's looking at each other, but everybody is looking at you? And so, Father, would you do that work in us and through us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a moment, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.